generations upon generations existed under the ruthless oppression of a man who repeatedly wiped out anyone who disagreed with him, even killing little ones who he felt posed a threat to his reign. Despite that, a glimmer of hope always hung in the back of everyone's mind that one day someone would rise up and lead them to freedom. But who would this chosen one be? And how would these events come about? No one knew. Then out of obscurity in the desert, despite his royal birthright, a new hope emerged. Luke Skywalker learns the ways of the Force, turns Darth Vader back to the light, defeats Palpatine the first time, and the entire galaxy rejoices. Ewoks jump up and down and fireworks explode. Wait a minute. That was the last episode of Star Wars Episode 6, and I'm supposed to be talking about the Bible. Okay, I'm kidding around, but there's a reason that I shared that scene. That ending moment when everyone's clapping, rejoicing, and singing and dancing is a little bit how I picture the Israelites celebrating their freedom from Egyptian oppression. And for whatever reason, I even hear that music in my head. I won't even try to hum it because it's a little bit of an obscure song, and I wouldn't do that good of a job anyway. All right, I'm done. The point is this. It was triumphant. The bitterness of the past 400 years for the Israelites finally had the hope of better and sweeter days ahead, or so they thought. The reality we're going to see today is that even though they were free from Pharaoh's hold, many bitter obstacles lay ahead of them in the wilderness. And my message title today is Bitter to Better Days. And I encourage you to grab a Bible in your home. Open it to the book of Exodus chapter 15, or you can grab your phone and swipe to the chapter that way. And as you turn and swipe there, you know, we've all endured some bitter days in the last year, haven't we? And we all know that there's been blessings in the midst of it too. But man, I just feel like as a society and as a world, we need to breathe again. We need to hope again. And as we pray to see the world slowly emerge from COVID's grip, I believe that there's another danger looming over us that's worse than the coronavirus. It's the bondage of bitterness. It's the natural human response to being held down for an indefinite period of time. And it turns out it's a very real thing. During World War II, millions died at the hands of the Nazis in concentration camps. And even those who survived that horrifying experience lived with the trauma of those events for the rest of their lives. You know, psychologists later identified the lingering effects of concentration camp survivors as Auschwitz syndrome or concentration camp syndrome. It's a form of survivor's guilt. And the findings were unbelievable. They found that 30 years after the events of World War II were done and over, folks were still struggling with depression, anxiety, sleep issues, intellectual impairment, and difficulty connecting with other people. See, trauma is terrorizing to the mind, it's terrorizing to the heart, and it's especially terrorizing to the soul. It doesn't just go away when the events are over. You know, we wish that it would, but it doesn't. And so what we're going to see today is that an entire generation of, make no mistake, traumatized Israelites finally found freedom from slavery, but they couldn't break the bondage of bitterness. And it left them wanting. It left them wandering in the wilderness. It left them worried. It would even ultimately lead them to false worship, despite how powerfully they had seen God move. I don't know about you, but I want to come out of this phase of life better. I don't want to wind up traumatized like the Israelites who were brought through the worst tragedy of their lifetime, but who also came out unable to see the bright future that God had ahead. I believe God has better days ahead. And I also know that if I'm going to fully experience those better days, I need to rid myself of the bondage of bitterness from everything that's happened. And I want to live for those better and sweeter days ahead. And so I'm going to pray right now before we read Exodus 15, 1 through 18. And I would invite you to bow your head and your heart with me in your home right now. Father God, number one, we just want to thank you for who you are. We want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done in Christ, saving us from our sins, and what you've done in all of our lives. And specifically, Lord, we want to thank you for how you've gotten us through the last year. And we know there's been tremendous pain. In many cases, there's been tremendous loss. And Lord, we do pray for comfort for those who are mourning and grieving. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that for those of us who you have willed to still be here, Father, would you grant us eyes to live live to see better days ahead. And now, Lord, we want to open ourselves to whatever it is that you have for us in this next phase of life. We pray you'd open our eyes to see what you want us to see. We pray you'd open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And most importantly, we ask that you would open our hearts today, that we would respond and become the disciples Jesus wants us to be as a result of having spent time in your word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read Exodus 15, 1 through 19. It says this. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples you have heard, they tremble. The pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. You know, what we just read through reads a lot like one of the Psalms, and it may actually have been the very first psalm of praise recorded to God. And Moses' song of praise recounts the Israelites' journey to freedom. You know, cue the music, cue the celebration, cue the fireworks, cue the dancing, cue the praise party. Moses wanted to make sure that everyone remembered God's amazing deliverance, and Moses wanted everyone to recount this story and prioritize praising God for these events before they moved on to anything else. When times were hard for the Israelites, they would always come back to God's story of deliverance from the Egyptians. They would thank God for it, and they would then believe expectantly for future deliverance for whatever it was that they were dealing with. And so this takes me to the first of four keys that I have today about turning bitter days into better ones from Exodus chapter 15. The first 21 verses of Exodus chapter 15 are really Moses' song of praise. And in this text, we're going to see Moses' song of praise and the bitter waters of Marah that got turned sweet. So the first of four keys to turning bitter days into better days is to prioritize praise. In the first 21 verses, we see that Moses and his sister Miriam prioritized praise in some very unlikely times. In fact, in Exodus 15, 1 through 18, which we just read, it's full of war imagery, actually, to describe what happened between the Israelites and the Egyptians, because it was actually a war. And it had been going on already for the 10 plagues before that, and even before that with the signs and wonders that Moses did. But it was truly a battle between the pagan deities of Egypt and the one true God of the Bible. God won every time, but this final battle was truly an epic end. And to those of you who have been trekking with us. And know that we finished this last week. You might be thinking to yourselves, okay, Kyle, like we've heard that part. Let's move on. Well, there's a reason that Moses didn't just move on. And there's a reason that I'm not just moving on. And the reason that Moses didn't move on is that this event was supposed to always be remembered as this anchor moment of God's deliverance. Then there's a couple more verses in verses 19 through 21 that I want us to read together about Miriam's story that's really significant. Let's read this together. It says, "For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea.'" So here's what it tells us. It tells us that Miriam, Moses' sister, led the women in praise through the Red Sea. Now, the existence of that word "then" in that sentence really makes it sound like she was the one who led the women across the sea in praise first. Now, we can't be 100% sure of this, but reading it, it really does sound like it to me. You know, I picture a little bit of an epic scene from Wonder Woman or something where the Amazons just charge in battle or something epic like that. But we know from other passages in the Bible that the praise leaders actually did go first in battle. And Miriam was the praise leader, so this kind of would make sense. And all Miriam had in her hand, the only weapon she had, was a tambourine and a bunch of women with faith in their hearts who were praising God and singing as they went across the Red Sea. Now, if this is true, I think this is awesome that the women went in first. Now, even if the women didn't go in exactly first and maybe at the same time or with the others, we see that they definitely went in strong and they went in with praise leading the way. So here's one thing I've noticed about praise. Someone has to go first. There's always that awkward point where someone starts kind of singing a little awkwardly and maybe even a little bit boldly, and soon one voice becomes two, two becomes four, four becomes eight, and eight becomes 16, and 50s and hundreds, and sometimes even eventually thousands and tens of thousands of people joining into a song. Be the person who goes first. Prioritize praise. Little sidebar here, Miriam was clearly a gifted leader, and later she would use those leadership and prophetic gifts in a way that defied her brother, so she would use them inappropriately. And so we learn that she wasn't a perfect person, but I don't really think any of us are perfect, right? We all mess up. So the point that I see here is that Miriam clearly prioritized praise in this epic moment. And you know, some prioritize praise at first, but they wind up petering out later. Definitely prioritize praise first, but also prioritize praise in the middle, prioritize praise all the way until the end of your days. If we're going to see better days ahead, we have to prioritize praise in our lives. You know, these days, praise in terms of singing has a lot more personal connotation than it does a corporate one. And that's been okay, you know, but it's also been hard on us all. And I'm sure you miss corporate worship, but both personal and corporate praise, again, in terms of singing and worshiping God, are critically important in every believer's life. That being the case, even in normal times when there's no virus, we're doing full-on, full-blown church, most of our praise is still private. It's in our bedroom. It's in our car. It's at work. It's when we face a trial. It's when we're grieving and we still find the courage to get down on our knees and bless the Lord anyways. As important as corporate praise is in a church setting and in a personal context, I'm so excited, by the way, to get back to that corporate setting. Corporate praise is still less than 1% of our week. See, we need to prioritize praising God at all times. Moses modeled it here with this psalm that we just read. And if we were doing old school in-person church right now, and I talked about the importance of prioritizing praise, I'm sure everybody in here would say yes and amen. But worship is so much more than a few songs that we sing in a service or a place that we go on Sundays. See, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a response of obedience from our lives. Now, let me dig under the skin a little bit, and this one might hurt a little bit. See, worship literally means to ascribe worth to something, worth worship. Whatever gets the highest priority in our lives is whatever we're truly worshiping. And one of the things God has always wanted to be different amongst his people is that he doesn't want idols in our lives. Now, idols were little icons or symbols or statues that represented false gods. And, you know, some of us today, we read about the idols of ancient times and even some modern times, and we laugh a little bit and we think to ourselves, you know, I don't want to worship false gods. Like, how ridiculous that people believed that stuff back then, and how ridiculous even more so that some would believe that today. Well, idol worship is way more than just putting a little image on a coin or a little statue in the form of metal. See, those little statues always were connected to how their culture understood fertility, prosperity, success, and stature. And so if someone wanted any of those things in life, they went through these little ceremonies to get there. And even though it looks different today, cultural concepts and ideas about fertility, prosperity, success, and stature still have a huge influence in how all of us think today, whether we'd admit it or not. See, worship is ultimately about who's in the top place. And if something is in that top spot that isn't supposed to be, worship is also about clearing things out that might be a higher priority in our lives than God. I've heard it said that good things in our lives can turn into little gods that we put at a higher priority than the Lord. So here are three T's that I've often gone back to use to prioritize or to figure out how I'm prioritizing my praise. And the first one is this: time. Where am I spending my free time? Who do I spend my free time with? That's a way to figure it out. The second T is talent. How am I using my talents? You know, the things that I'm good at, what do I do with those? How do I give that away? Is it something that I just use for myself and my own success and my own stature? Or is it something that I share freely with others? More importantly, do I make sure that God gets the top priority of my talents? Here's the third T: treasure. And this is a little bit of a painful one. See, follow the treasure trail of your life and you'll know what you really worship. Where do you spend your money? Some of you think that giving 10% of your income sounds absolutely ridiculous, but you have no problem tithing to Starbucks, entertainment, media, and more. See, God wants to be first. And first means first. Some of you have no problem singing to God at the top of your lungs, but your bank account says someone or something other than God is what's really the top priority. Now, where am I going with all this? Prioritizing praise is the first key today about seeing better days ahead. But prioritizing praise is so much more than just about singing and worshiping God. It's way more about worshiping God with all of our lives. In fact, in Romans 12:1, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies or your lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." See, our spiritual worship is how we respond with our lives. Who's on top? Who's the highest priority? Church is a big part of our worship, but our worship should always be way bigger than just in church. It's about worshiping with all of our lives. Prioritizing praise doesn't just mean, you know, I go to church every Sunday, I only listen to Christian music. Prioritizing praise means God is number one in my time, in my talents, and with my treasure. See, Satan wants you to believe that you will see better days by prioritizing yourself, by prioritizing your desires and spending everything on your own pleasure. But Jesus offers a very different picture of what it looks like to worship him. Keep a thumb in the book of Exodus, chapter 15, and take a right to the Bible and head over to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And we're gonna look at verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says this. This is Jesus talking. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" You know, this is one of those upside down principles of God's kingdom, that I find my worth and my value when I lose it in Christ. That my needs and my desires get fulfilled when I put his first and mine come after. It's the only path to better and sweeter days ahead. And here's why. See, if my desires and my fulfillment define the standard for what makes a better day ahead, I'll actually never reach satisfaction, because the closer I get to what I think is satisfaction, it's just gonna fade out of my hands. You know, we think the answer is found in scratching the itches of life, and I gotta tell you, it's not. The answer to finding better days is found in letting my desires go and learning to find fulfillment in God. It's prioritizing praise. It's way more than singing. It's what Moses did. It's what we need to do if we wanna see better and sweeter days ahead. Okay, so now back to the text, and I'm going to go ahead and read verses 22 through halfway through 25. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So here we see these people are struggling, no water in the midst of this really hot desert, and they cry grumbling to Moses. Moses cries out to God. God tells Moses to grab this log and throw it in there, and he throws it in there, and sure enough, that log is enough to make the water drinkable. Now, I read some scholars this week that said that some people talked about, was there a kind of wood that, you know, transformed the chemical property in the water? But guys, this was not supposed to be a humanistic explanation. This was a supernatural God thing that happened. Here's what God was doing. God was bringing their provision in their current problem. So this takes me to the next key that I'd love for you to write down about what it looks like to live for better and sweeter days ahead. Look for God's provision in my current problem. They'd been gone 3 days. And in one sense, 3 days isn't a very long period of time. But in another sense, man, so much can happen in 3 days. And add to that fact that these 3 days were spent in a hot, miserable desert with no shelter, little food, and no water. And so in that sense, 3 days probably would have felt like an eternity. Now, depending upon the person and the condition, we can live 8 days to 2 months without food, but we can only survive 3 days without water. If you add extreme heat to that equation, man, those survival numbers are going to drop even more. Whenever I read the Bible, I always try to put myself in the story. And you know, these folks definitely were grumbling. There's no doubt about it. That's a huge part of the text. But I also think that that's not all that they were doing. They were literally dying of dehydration. And then out of nowhere, off in the distance, they see water. Now, can you imagine the joy that they would have felt, like, water? And it wasn't a mirage. It was real water. And then when they got to the water, they realized it wasn't drinkable. How devastating of a turn of events it must have been to think that they had found their solution only to discover that it was yet another problem. But given the circumstances, 3 days here, man, it was more than enough for the Israelites to completely forget about God's amazing deliverance from the Egyptians and to start to grumble. And then sure enough, in Exodus 15, 24 to 25, it's where we start to see this grumbling narrative start to pick up steam. We're going to see more and more of that in the coming weeks. And the people made this pointed protest against Moses specifically that was ultimately directed towards God. They're panicked. And we've already seen them tell Moses that they felt like he took them out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness. Now, ironically, that became a self-fulfilling prophecy that we'll see later. And so the Israelites started focusing more and more on their problems and less on their God who had provided for them in all their past problems. You know, we all make this mistake sometimes. We grumble when we lose focus. We grumble when our focus shifts too much onto our problems and is less and less directed towards our God. See, sometimes we get so focused on what we're going through right now that we lose sight of our God who's been faithful up until now. See, Christians who have been saved from the fires of hell can unwittingly make their own lives a living version of it. And if we are going to see better and sweeter days ahead, man, we need to shift our focus away from looking just at our problems to looking for God's provision in our current problems we're facing. We should always be aware of the issues in our lives. Denying reality never helps anyone with anything. We should also be aware of the issues going on in our world, and we should make wise choices accordingly, but we should never, ever let doom and gloom win. God's people should look for God's provision in their problems. God's people are perseverers. God's people are problem solvers. God's people are patient warriors. God's people should be provision hunters. Now, I'm not a hunter, but I watched 30 seconds of a YouTube about it one time while I was doing three other things, so I'm basically an expert by now. Hashtag millennials. Anyway, but what hunters do, hunters go out in the woods. Hunters plan and they search for the right spot. Hunters prepare all the supplies that they think they'll need for their trip. And sometimes hunters cover themselves in deer urine. This is a practice I will never, ever understand. But then hunters find their spot and then they sit in their spot patiently with their scopes, searching in the distance and their weapons ready for that moment that that buck shows up. And their only goal is to find what they're looking for, to grab it, and to immediately go after it when they see it. See, Christians need to be hunters who are looking for God's provision in their current problems. We need a mindset that God's provision is out there in the wildernesses and in the woods of our problems. We need to be prepared to go out in search of it. We need to be super quiet as we wait for it. And we need to grab our provision binoculars and our scopes. We need to be dressed for action so that when the provision comes, we're ready to seize the moment and say, "There it is. I knew God's provision was out there. I knew that God was gonna send that." And if there's a day when we don't find exactly what we're looking for, what we do is we show up the next day and we try again. We are provision hunters who show up and say, "I knew that if I just kept applying for jobs, one would eventually call me back. I knew if one would call me back, eventually another one would too. And I knew if I kept interviewing, I'd eventually get a second interview. And if I kept giving my best shot at second and third interviews, sooner or later, I'd get a job. I knew if I kept applying for that promotion, I'd get it. I knew if I kept putting myself out there in friendship, I'd eventually find somebody who wanted to be my friend back. I knew if I kept opening up my Bible every day that God would speak to me in my circumstances. I knew that if I kept hunting for God's provision in my problem, I would find it. And I was ready for God to do it when he sent it." Let me ask you a question. If God were to send the provision for your current problem right now, would you be prepared to receive it? You know, some of you think that's a stupid question. You think to yourself, "Well, of course I want God to solve my problem." Well, I'm not talking about quick fixes because, you know, my experience is God doesn't do quick fixes. I've heard many say that, you know, God's will shows up dressed in overalls and looking like hard work. And when we pray about a problem we're facing, we shouldn't be surprised when the answer is hard work that we'd rather avoid. Here's what I know for sure. The Israelites had a very real problem here that threatened their livelihood and their physical health. And all of us have very real problems that threaten our livelihoods and our physical health too right now. That's just a fact. And so finding God's provision in our current problems is more about where we put our focus. See, God doesn't want any of us to deny our problems. God just wants us to focus on hunting for his provision in the midst of him. And now, let me go ahead and read the second half of verse 25 and verse 26. It says this: "There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer.'" And so this takes me to the next key that I would love for you to write down about finding better days ahead: pray and obey. And God uses this moment where he provided drinking water out of nowhere for the Israelites to create a teaching moment. And the Lord does this all the time with me too, by the way. He uses whatever I'm going through to show me the kind of disciple that he wants me to be. And in this case, God looks at the Israelites and he tells them, the first thing that you need to do is to diligently listen to the voice of your God. How do we hear the voice of God? Well, we hear it through the Bible. We hear it through prayer. We hear it through sermons and church. We hear it through Christian friends. God can speak in an infinite number of ways, but we know that the primary way that God speaks is through his word. And prayer, what it does is it calms our minds and it centers our hearts on God and on his word. And it's the only thing that will help us find joy in bitter times. So praying makes us more open to obeying. So the first thing is to diligently listen to the voice of our God, but then God tells the Israelites to do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and to keep all his statutes. That's what obedience is all about. It's listening to what's right in the eyes of God. It's doing what's right in the eyes of God. And it's keeping up the hard work of continuing to do what's right in the eyes of God. Proverbs 14:12 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but that its end is the way of death. See, there is a way inside of every man and every woman that makes sense to us, but that doesn't jive with God. And frankly, I think that's one of the reasons that our world is in such bad shape. We've become a society and a world that says, you do you. Do what's right in your own eyes. Do what's good for you. If it makes you happy, why would God be against that? Well, I want to tell you, God is so much more concerned with our holiness than he is our happiness. Don't get me wrong. I don't think God wants us to be miserable. I believe God wants us to have joy in life. God tells the Israelites that they had this one job, to do what was right in his eyes, to give ear to his commandments, and to keep all of his statutes. And if they did all that the Lord promised them that none of the plagues that fell on the Egyptians would fall upon them. Now, this was basically a health promise in exchange for obedience. Now, as I understand the new covenant that was established by Christ that we live under today, I do not believe this aspect of the Mosaic covenant applies to you and I in a one-to-one way today. And I don't believe that God promises health in exchange for obedience. And I'm personally skeptical when I hear others promise that. But Jesus is our healer. He still does miracles. And obedience isn't, God, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Obedience is, God, you are God and I am not. Your ways are higher than my ways. Obedience means, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so if we're going to see better days ahead, we need to pray and obey. We need to trust his will. And when we trust his will, I truly believe that God will surprise us often with his goodness. Again, leave a thumb in the book of Exodus, and this time turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7, and I'm going to look specifically at verses 7 through 11. This again is Jesus talking, and this is what he says. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Pray and obey. And then believe that God is still a good God and a good Father who will surprise you and continue to surprise you with his goodness. Here's the final thing that we see from Exodus chapter 15, and it comes to us from Exodus 15, 27. I'll just read this last little verse here. It says, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So here's what we see in this last little part. God led the Israelites to this posh little moment in the wilderness, this little oasis. And so here's the last little key that I want you to write down. Take advantage of the posh moments when God sends them. So God led the Israelites to a place with 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, that meant plenty of shade, and a view. Man, talk about a posh post-Exodus vacay. God takes them to this bougie, like Palm Springs style getaway. It was a literal oasis in the desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I am excited to go on a post-COVID vacay sometime in the not too distant future. Doesn't that kind of a getaway just sound nice right now? And when I think about this little Egyptian wilderness oasis, I picture, you know, peaceful water sources, lots of food, lots of drinks, and most importantly, lots of laughs. And I also love that God didn't let the grumbling of the Israelites deprive them of this little blessing of a moment. And this little posh moment that they got to experience, by the way, it was not long lasting for the Israelites at all. In fact, in the very next chapter in Exodus 16, it tells us that everyone had to pack up everything again and head to what the Bible literally called the wilderness of sin. And so basically, they went right back to a hot, miserable desert, wandering around just like they were going to be for a long time. And what we know from the rest of their story is that desert is basically where they spent the rest of their lives complaining, sinning, until they all died off. Now, for you and me, I have faith that God won't just provide for us. I have faith that God longs to make things exponentially better. I have faith for posh moments coming your way. I have faith for a nice post-COVID vacation for all of us in a room with a view. And those posh little moments, they're not going to be forever, but they'll be these little oases of joy to rejuvenate our souls. And we need to take advantage of them when God sends them. I wonder how many of you watching this right now feel like your life is basically the bitter waters of Mara. You're thirsty, but nothing seems to be satisfying your thirst. You're antsy inside, but nothing seems to be calming your soul. You're tired, but no amount of sleep seems to eliminate your fatigue. You're irritable, and in fact, so much so that you aren't even aware of how rough you're coming across to your friends, your family, and your coworkers. You're depressed. You miss the life that you had, and you feel like there's no hope ahead. Does that sound familiar at all to you? Well, I want to encourage you, it's time to drink better and sweeter waters. And I got great news for you today. God wants to drop a log into the bitter waters of your life and make it sweet again. But the log that God wants to drop in your life is not a quick fix. It's a decision that you and I need to make right here and right now to say, I need to shift my perspective, or I will walk right past the sweet water source of God and I will miss it. So here's how to find better and sweeter days ahead. Prioritize praise. Look for God's provision in my current problems. Pray and obey and trust God for posh moments ahead, and man, take advantage of them when God sends them, because he will send them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a provider. You send streams in the wilderness. Lord, when we're in a place in our life where we feel like we're just so bitter and hurt and tired, you can restore, you can rejuvenate, and you can help us to let go of the things that are weighing us down. And I want to pray for anybody watching this who just feels like they're so bogged down by life and they don't know how to move forward. God, I pray for encouragement and joy to break out. God, I pray for the power to let go of past hurts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to deal with the very real issues that we're struggling through today. And God, I pray that you would meet us where we're at. Meet us right here. Meet us right now in our problems. Begin to point us to the direction of our provision that you have for us. Lord, we love you. We surrender ourselves to you. God, we put ourselves at your cross. And when you tell us in your word that if we want to follow you, we need to take up your cross and follow you daily. Lord, that's what we want to do right here and right now. Lord, we want to seek your kingdom first. We want to put your needs at the top priority of our lives. And Lord, we ask that in doing so, that you would meet ours. Jesus, we love you. We praise you, and it's in your name that we thank you so much for today. Amen.